I'm going to do a few things here tonight, and like I said, I'm gonna kind of do things maybe a little bit different. First of all, I've got a handout, something I've made that may help us as we're going over some of these lessons, and maybe even as you're reading your Bible and trying to study it and understand it. I'll just pass this out real quick. I actually created this last week or the week before. I think it was last. It was last week because we had Bible study with Leanne and Barb, and when I got done, I was doing kind of an overview of the Old Testament, and when I got done, I recognized that sometimes we can talk about things and we can conceptualize it, but it's always good to have it where we can see it. Now, it's not pretty. This is not a pretty chart necessarily, but this will kind of help us understand the chronology of the Bible. I'm not talking about all the dates and times. I'm talking about just kind of seeing where books fit and where these passages are going to fit. And I'm just going to talk about this for just a minute before we get into our lesson, because for the next couple weeks, I may do some timeline and some chronology things that will maybe walk us before we get to David. So I just want to kind of bring this out. Now, we know the first five books of the Bible are the law, and then you're the books, then it's broken into history. Now, wait, I got to make sure you understand this, and this maybe some have heard this before, and maybe some of this is new. The Bible is not written in order. It's not like you start in Genesis and you go all the way to Malachi and all of those books are all in order. Okay, the Bible is not written in that manner. Okay, the Bible is written actually and placed in segments. It's in segments. And it's important to understand where these segments fit. So the first part of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible is the law. The second part of the Bible is the history. Then you have the Psalms, the poetry books is what they're referred to. And then finally, you have the prophets. And that's really how you see the Bible broken up. But to really understand it and to really be able to, as you're reading through it, to get an understanding of it, it's important to understand where these books actually fit. Okay, for instance, Job is part of the poetry books that if you would go through... Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Okay, those books, they're in that order, but they're after Esther, right? After Esther, okay? But it's important to see that Job actually fits in chronology somewhere in the early parts of Genesis. Most people would put him right around the time of Abraham, okay? Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes all fit in 1 Chronicles, okay, and in 1 and 2 Kings. Don't remember off the top of my head which one that is, because you'll see Solomon in those books, okay? And then you will see Psalms. Actually, you will find Psalms as early as Exodus, that was from Moses, and you will find Psalms that go all the way to the exiles that returned out of captivity. Okay, so the book of Psalms will span most of the Old Testament. Okay, now where it gets tricky and where it's important to understand, for instance, the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is, you know, Joshua judges Ruth. But you actually, while you read Ruth after Judges, the book of Ruth actually takes place during the time of Judges. Okay? And so then you have these historical books. Okay, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Okay, now if you notice, Esther in your Bible is at the end. It's after Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. But if you read the book of Esther actually takes place during the captivity. Okay, it would have been during the captivity. So it was actually before Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah were actually, after that, they were the return out of captivity. Okay? Now, the other thing to note is 1 Kings actually gets its start somewhere in the middle of 2 Samuel. Okay? Because it is talking about the life of David. Okay? 1 Kings is most of it, if not, is devoted to David. Okay? And so it fits there, and yet 1 Chronicles fits inside of 1 Kings and stretches through into 2 Kings, and 2 Chronicles starts into 2 Kings and stretches into the exile. Okay? You actually will find, and Chronicles is interesting because you will find Chronicles actually has tentacles that stretch all the way into the exile out. Okay, the very last verse of Chronicles literally gives hope that they were coming out. It talks about Artaxerxes letting them come out. It stretches all the way. Kind of makes a big leap, but it stretches there. Now, I'm saying that because 1 Chronicles does a lot of the same thing. Okay? 1 Chronicles, while I put it in the middle of 1 Kings or somewhere in that vicinity, 1 Chronicles stretches back into all the way into Genesis. It stretches into Exodus, okay? First Chronicles chapter 2 will take us into the time of Genesis and Exodus, okay? Now that's important to get that. Now you can draw lines there if you want and draw your own things there, but I want you to kind of get that picture. That's why I kind of put this here. Now the prophets are speaking, all of those are speaking during the time of the Kings and Chronicles, okay, stretching all the way out to the exile, okay, with Malachi being the last of the prophets prophesying during the time of Nehemiah, okay. If the Bible was written in a chronological order, it would have Nehemiah and Malachi at the end, okay, if it was written in a chronological order. So that's just hopefully just a quick overview of the chronology of the books of the Bible. Now, it's kind of a neat study because it's important to understand that when we're putting things together, when you're studying and you're reading passages. For instance, I was up almost all night. Actually, I was up all night. Monday night. I drank a cup of coffee about 7 or 8 o'clock, which was a mistake. And I started reading my Bible about 10 o'clock at night. It was about 5 o'clock in the morning, and I still wasn't tired. I think I got up somewhere around the middle of that, somewhere maybe about midnight or 1, and went and prayed for a little while, and then came back and started reading again. I didn't get to bed till 7 in the morning. Brother Fleming, I answered all of my questions I ever had about the Bible. No, I'm just kidding. But I came across as I was doing it, I started doing some, I don't know if you call it commentary of my own, creating some things just as I was going, and got into Jeremiah. And I began to understand Jeremiah in a way that I've never understood Jeremiah before. The weeping prophet. But I began to understand the way the book was written and how if you read it from the first to the back, you think it flows in order. It does not flow in order. It jumps back. It jumps. As a matter of fact, it'll talk about one king and then jump back 20 years and talk about another king. And if you're not following, if you don't understand who the kings are and how these kings flow in order, you just read those names like they don't mean anything. Because for one, you can't pronounce them. right? And two, you don't know who they are, and so it's just another name. But when you start to understand, wait a minute, this king is different, and his time frame, you begin to realize that, wait a minute, and I answered a question. Remember I talked about Zedekiah last week, the last king of Judah, and I began to question the chronology or the how he died and all his sons were died and the bloodline of Jesus could have been cut off. Zedekiah is not mentioned in the bloodline of Jesus. I found that out. Read it in Matthew. Then I got into a real deep study. We're going to get into this when we get into this. That Luke and Matthew, has anyone ever really spent time and read book Luke chapter, was it 3, and Matthew chapter 1, and really compared the two? I bet most people probably haven't. I did it for the first time myself, and I realized something. The names written in Luke are not the same names written in Matthew. It's the same up to David, and it splits. And we're going to get into some of that as we get going through the bloodline of Jesus, because I've got to tie it all together. There's just some amazing things as I've gotten into, like I said, I was up till 7 in the morning. It was wild. I really honestly didn't even want to go to bed then. I wanted to keep going, but I knew I had to get some sleep before the day was going to go. As we look through this, it's important to understand how things are laid out and how the Bible, because you can easily draw wrong conclusions. For instance, we're going to get into this. If you look just at a person's name, you can get thrown off because the Bible will mention the same name multiple times. And it could be referring to two different people. And if you're not careful, you read that name and you ascribe it to one when it really is a completely different person. So, as we walk through, and I'll go ahead and get in my notes so we get started. Because I could just keep rambling here. It's so fascinating. As we walk, I woke my wife up several different times. Say, look what I just found. It wasn't funny. I thought she was gracious enough to wake up with me and listen to me and then go back to sleep. As we walk through the genealogy of Jesus, We've made our way from Adam to Noah. Then we made our way from Noah to Abraham, right? We're through Abraham. Then we went from Isaac and Jacob, and then all the way through Judah and his son Perez. And now we're going to walk our way to David. Everybody likes to talk about David. We want to get our way to David. David is kind of the linchpin here and kind of where things begin to take off. And we're going to begin to walk down all of the kings of Judah. We're going to look at that from starting from David, and we're going to make some twists. We're going to make some turns until we finally make our way to Jesus. We're going to get there at some point. Now, I will say that from Perez to David is not a lot of information. As you know that, I've already said, there's really not a whole lot about Perez. I taught you what I could find about Perez. The Bible doesn't give us much about these next few, except to show us their genealogy as it points us to Jesus, right? That's the ultimate point of the Old Testament, is to point us to Jesus. Now, it's important to understand that there are multiple, and I got into this already, there are multiple people listed as the same name in the Bible. So you cannot assume that it's talking about the same person. Hezron, who is the son of Perez, is mentioned in Scripture as someone else's son also. Reuben has a son. So think about this. Judah has Perez, who has Hezron. Reuben has a son named Hezron. So if you're not careful, you can mix those because they're around the same areas in the Bible. Okay? You will see Caleb is mentioned in multiple places. The nice thing about Caleb, though, is he will give us Caleb the son of Jephunneh, lets us know who that Caleb is, and then you'll find Caleb the son of, will show us who the other ones are. Okay, multiple places you'll find different fathers. Matter of fact, this gets even crazier, the Hezrons that I already talked about, okay, Hezron has a son, the one from Perez. Hezron has a son named Ram. Hezron also has a son, Jeremiel. Guess what he does? He has a son and names him Ram. So now you have, within just a short mention, in Chronicles chapter 2, I got a headache today. As you read Chronicles chapter 2, in the same chapter, you have two rams, and they're not the same person. It's different. I'm going to be different. I'm going to do a little bit of teaching here. I'm not going to make any great, you know, personal references or anything. I'm just going to kind of teach us some Bible things tonight. Maybe. If not, I'll get us all confused or just bore you to death. One of the two is going to happen. So you must be careful. You know who you're reading about. Which is why sometimes it can be hard to understand and why sometimes it can seem confusing. Okay, we know, and the Bible tells us, that Perez had two sons, Hezron and Hamul. Okay, the Bible gives us no information about Hezron other than he had some sons. Actually, he had five sons. He had a lot of sons. I don't know if Hezron understood the prophecies concerning his lineage. And then I don't know if he understood that there was a reason why the lineage had to be preserved and why it had to be passed on. But it's apparent that he wanted it to become prosperous. Okay, now this could have come from Tamar. Remember Tamar? We talked about her a few weeks ago. She was not going to go barren. She says, I'm going to have a son. Why? So that this bloodline could continue. Okay? I don't know if Hezron, the son of Perez, talked to his grandma, and his grandma told him the story and told him the importance. But for some reason, we see five sons born to Hezron. And as I was reading, Brother Fleming, you'll like this, Matthew Henry's commentary. He said this, the Jews say Hezron married his third wife when he was 60 years old, and afterwards another because he had a great desire of posterity in the family of Perez, from whom the Messiah was to descend. The Jews believe that the reason Hezron made sure he kept having sons was because he wanted to make sure the family name of Perez would not end. That's what the Jews believe, because they understand the Messiah comes out of that lineage. Now the Jews miss the Messiah, but they understand. The Jews themselves say this. So Hezron has five sons. Now I want to show you how Chronicles reads. And we're going to get into this. I know we've kind of jumped. We went from Genesis 40, and all of a sudden now we're sitting in 1 Chronicles. And we'll get back there at some point. Watch this. 1 Chronicles 2:9. I'll try to make this clear. Okay. The sons of Hezron that were born unto him, Jeremiel, and Ram, and Chalubai, okay, or Caleb. Okay, now, why they didn't just put Caleb there, I don't know, but it is spelled, and in our words, it sounds like Chalubai, but it's probably the C-H is silent, and, you know, it's Caleb is actually what that name is, okay? So watch this. It says Hezron, he begat three sons, Jeremiel, Ram, and Caleb. And Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nashon, the prince of the children of Judah. And Nashon begat Salma, and Salma begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat his firstborn Eliab, Abinadab the second, Shima the third, Nethaneel the fourth, Radai the fifth, Ozem the sixth, David the seventh. I want you to notice, what is the purpose of Chronicles? It is to chronicle the lineage of the kings of Judah. And so they had to get us to David. Okay? It gets us to David. It says, look, this Jesse, He had five, he had seven sons. The seventh was David. Notice, though, I want you to notice how the scriptures show a quick movement to David. Okay? It starts off, I mean, Hezron, he has Jeremiel, Ram, and Caleb. I want you to see this. I want you to get this picture. Jeremiel's the first, Ram is the second, Caleb is the third. Notice where the descendants go from. And Ram begat Aminadab. Once again, we see that the bloodline does not go through the first, but the second. Now, how many times have we seen this now? We've seen it with Seth. We saw it with Jacob. We saw it with Judah. We saw it with Perez. We saw how many of them? Does the Bible show us that it begins to move through? Notice Ram is the second in the lineage. But you will also find something in Chronicles. I'm going to kind of jump ahead and I may come back to this. This is the last time you find this Ram mentioned. You don't see him mentioned through after this in this passage. It stops here. The whole purpose of this was to get us to David. Same with Aminadab. You don't see Aminadab. Then you have Nashon, Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse. Now, we're going to get into some things here later. But I want you to notice that a Ram and Aminadab, they go poof, nothing. The reason's simple. It's because both story. Oops. I'm sorry. I had Ruth in here. The quick movement. I had Ruth. Did I read Ruth? Or did I read Chronicles? I read Chronicles. Chronicles and Ruth kind of follow the same order, except Ruth just simply jumps from Jesse to David. Doesn't give us the other six brothers. Jumps straight to David. Now, the reason is both of these stories were written to show the lineage of David, Israel's greatest king. Now, remember I showed you this. This book, Ruth, and Kings, or Chronicles, were both written for what purpose? To show us the lineage of David. Okay? You have to get that. Ruth shows the miraculous story of the existence of David, right? How it came to be. It shows the story behind the story. And Chronicles is the chronicle or history of the kings of Judah. So it gets to the point, and it gets us to the first point, or the first great king. Now you'll notice. Now I know I'm out there. I hope I'm keeping you here. This is information. You got to follow me here. You'll notice when you read the book of 1 Chronicles that there is very little mention of King Saul. Very little mention of Saul. And the only reason they do mention him is because they have to show how David came to be king. And when they talk about Saul, they talk about Saul in a negative light. Why? Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. Chronicles was written to show the chronicle of the kings of Judah. Okay? And so here we have this story, and so they have to mention Saul. But they don't really say much about him. But by the time they get to David, stretched way out. Okay? So here we see a quick rundown. Watch this. From Perez to David. But here's what I got to show us. But then right after this quick rundown, it goes back to some other lineage. Now, if you read this in short manner without taking time to realize or think about this, you think that this all happens just in quick order. Not realizing that Chronicles chapter 2 covers hundreds of years of history. Chronicles chapter 2 does not happen overnight or in a short time. Chronicles chapter 2 stretches into Genesis and Exodus. It stretches all the way from Genesis to David. Okay? Now, next week I'm going to show us, and I want to give us more timeline. Remember how I gave us the timeline from Adam to Noah? And then I gave us the timeline from Noah to Abraham? Next week, hopefully, I'm going to be able to show us Abraham to David. That one's tricky. And maybe all the way to Solomon's temple. This will hopefully help us understand the Bible better. Okay? So, here we get to it. Here we go. We have a quick line from... We have this quick line, right? This goes from Perez to Ram to Aminadab to Nashon to Salma to Boaz to Obed to Jesse to David. Can't believe I just did that off the top of my head. Okay, we see that quick line. All right? Then it steps back and gives us genealogy. Watch this. 1 Chronicles 2:18. And Caleb, the son of Hezron, begat children of Azubah, his wife, and of Jerioth, her sons, are these, Jesser, Shobab, Ardon. And when Azubah was dead, Caleb took, and I want you to catch this, Caleb took unto him Ephrath, which bare him Hur. Anyone ever heard of Hur? Hopefully you've heard, some of you have heard of Hur. Notice, Caleb, is not mentioned in the first listing of Hezron's sons. Whoops, that's wrong. It is right, but it's wrong. Okay? He's not mentioned. Who's it mentioned? Chelubai. For whatever reason, and I can't answer this totally, Chelubai and Caleb are the same. For whatever reason in our Bible, it spells one out differently than the other, but it's the same person. Okay? It's the same person. Caleb, Chelubai, the same person. But I want you to notice, Caleb there is the third son of Hezron. Remember I told you Hezron had five sons? Okay? And it starts off, Hezron begat Jahamiel. Perez begat, yeah. Wait, oh my goodness, I went blank. Come on, help me here. Hezron begat Jeremiel, Ram, and Caleb. There it was. Okay, now, he begat them. That's where it stops. And so then it gives the quick run, right, to David. And then it starts right back, and now it says, and Caleb. See that? It jumps back to the third son of Hezron. Yes, I hope. So when you walk through Chronicles, you see Hezron has three sons. Then it goes all the way to David. Then it steps back to the youngest son, or the third son, and starts to give his genealogy. Now, I don't understand why the Bible does not give Ram's genealogy or Aminadab's genealogy. Maybe I understand. I'll get to it in a minute. But it skips Ram altogether, and it goes to Caleb. Watch. And then it'll jump to Jeremiel. Okay? Watch. Here it goes. It says, and Caleb the son of Hezron begat Azubah, okay? And then it says, when Azubah died, he took Ephrath and bare him Hur. Okay? Now, it then jumps back to Hezron. Watch 1 Chronicles 2:21. Most people skip through this part of the Bible. And now you understand why, right? You gotta understand, Brother Fleming, I spent hours... Yeah, it'll tell, yeah. It actually, it'll give you things as you walk through. It'll give us some hints to go back and forth as you go through this. The Bible does give us some hints. Notice this, 2 verse 21. And afterward, Hezron went in to the daughter of Machir, the father of Gilead. Anyone ever heard of Gilead? It's in Israel. You also find in this, if you read 2 Chronicles, you will find a lot of the cities of Israel are mentioned as sons through Chronicles. Bethlehem started off as a son. I'll get into some of this. It's kind of cool. And afterward, Hezron went in to the daughter of Machir. In other words, it was after Caleb had had sons. The third son had already grown and had sons. And the Bible says that there Hezron went in and had another son. And bare him Segub or however you want to pronounce it. Okay? The Bible gives us his age. He was 80 years old. He was 60 years old when he begat Segub. But I want you to notice that's only his fourth son. That is only his fourth son. Because the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 2:24, and after Hezron was dead, in Caleb Ephratah. Now you got to grab that. Caleb Ephratah. I want you to tie that back together with 1 Chronicles 2, verse 19. And when Azubah was dead, Caleb took unto him Ephrath. I hope you see this. And after that, Hezron was dead in Caleb Ephratah. Well, it might have been later. You got to understand where this is in history. This was amazing to me. Then Abiah, Hezron's wife, bare him Asher, the father of Tekoa. Okay? He apparently conceives a son right before he dies. I don't know how long that was later. But before he dies, he has a son. Now, another interesting thing I noticed as I walked through the passage. We talked about this. Ram is not mentioned again after his original descent to David. For some reason, the rest of the book of Chronicles mentions only the first and last son of Hezron, Jerahmeel and Caleb. Now, I just had thought while I was doing that. I'm going to hold on to that thought and maybe go home and study that more. Now, I'm not going to go through each one of these verses. I don't want to bore you. I hope I'm not boring you already, but I probably am. But I don't want to bore you any further, so I'm not going to read all these verses. It becomes apparent that Ram the secondborn and each son after him is only mentioned to get us to David. That's the only reason they're mentioned. While we see the sons of Caleb and the sons of Jerahmeel are chronicled to give us insight into some other important persons or places in scriptures. For instance, Caleb here has a son. His name is Ur. Some believe that this was the Ur that's mentioned with Aaron and Hur, who held up the arms of Moses. Now, I'm not quite ready to say that because I have to study a little bit more to make that an actual statement. Because I want to make sure that fits. Because you got to be able to place it in this timeline. And hopefully I'll be able to say next week that is correct. Okay, now, you will also find a son by the name, and I've already said this, of Bethlehem. Okay, there was a son by the name of Bethlehem, with whom we get the city of Bethlehem. You also find a son by the name of Kirjath-Jearim. That probably doesn't mean anything to most of you. But that was an important city of Judah. Kirjath-Jearim was the place that the Ark of God rested after the Philistines took it. Until David said, I'm going to take it from there and put it in the tent that I've built. That's why it's mentioned. Because it's showing us the line to this. If you remember in your Bible, the tabernacle was left in Shiloh, but was left without the ark. When the ark went to Shiloh, it left, it no longer had the ark of God with it. It was moved from there. Okay? Another point I want you to notice is that Chronicles reports that Hezron dies at Caleb Ephratah. I don't believe this was a place in Egypt. It's not. I read places where people try to say Caleb, the son of Hezron, had relations with the wife of Hezron after he died. I don't believe that. I read where people tried to explain the Jews traveled in and out of Egypt after they were in Egypt. And I'm not sure I believe that either. It became clear to me as I began to study this from every angle I could find. It became very, very clear to me that Hezron died at the house of Caleb and Ephratah. He died in their home, or he had died around where they were. Okay? A simple solution that is that a lot of people may try to make complex. Remember, it was this part of Chronicles that is taking place while the children of Israel are in Egypt. They're in Egypt here. Remember, they go into Egypt when Judah is around 40-something years old. Remember, Jacob only lives 17 years after he goes in. Joseph's sons are yet boys. We're going to get into it. Watch this. I'm going to hopefully show this out. Okay? I'm going to show that there is a good possibility that Hezron was taken as a baby and lived his life in Egypt. Remember, chapter 38 shows what? The birth of Perez. And watch, chapter 46, verse 6. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him. So that's his sons and his grandsons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. And there are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons. Now, then it goes into the list. Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. And I just want to show you this just because I said Hezron. And the sons of Reuben, Hanok, Phallu, and Hezron, and Carmi. Notice that Hezron was a son of Reuben. Okay, that is not Perez's son. That's the son of Reuben. Then the verse jumps down. Go down to verse 46. What it's actually doing from this point, from chapter 9 on, it is listing the genealogies of who was taken into Egypt. Okay, this shows a genealogy. Here it goes. And so it's walking down each son. It starts with Reuben, then it goes to Levi, or it goes to Simeon, then it goes to Levi, then it goes to Judah. Okay, now the sons of Judah, and Onan, and Shelah, and Perez, and Zerah, right? Those were the five sons. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. They never made it in. And the sons of Perez, Hezron and Hemuel. I want you to notice this. Going into Egypt, it stops with Hezron and Hemuel. It says Jacob went in with his sons and his grandsons. Hezron would have been the grandson of Jacob. It does not say he went with his grandsons and his great-grandsons. Okay? It says his sons and his sons' sons. You will find if he only lived 17 years and you begin to put time between Judah and Perez and Hezron, and you're going to find that there's not a lot of time there for Hezron to have all these grandchildren. Matter of fact, it appears very clearly that Hezron would have been a child when going into Egypt. And so therefore, when it says he went into Caleb Ephratah, two things had to have happened. Either he was with his family when he died, his youngest son when he died, or he traveled outside of Egypt, went into the promised land, and then went back to Egypt, or he died in a city in Egypt. We can eliminate the city in Egypt. It's not there. I don't believe there is any city in, yeah, in Israel of Caleb Ephratah. Now, if there is, that would change things a whole bunch, because that would now say there might be a possibility he traveled out and back, which would mean then the children of Israel could travel back and forth. And that may have been a possibility only because early on they were not slaves. Right? I'm not saying it's total possible, but I want you to know, early on they were not slaves. Early on they lived there, right, as farmers. Correct. It was until there rose a Pharaoh which knew not Joseph nor the things which he did. So you have to understand, you have to see this. Hezron, this chronicles took place in Egypt. And the sons of Hezron that were born unto him, Jeremiel and Ram and Chalubai, born in Egypt. And Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and the prince of the children of Judah. And Nashon begat Salma, and Salma begat Boaz, and Boaz. Okay, I want to just point something real quick. I'm going to give us a little insight into Nashon here later. Nashon begat Salma. Salma begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat the firstborn, Eliba, and then Abinadab, then Shimer the third, Nethaneel the fourth, Radai the fifth, Ozam the sixth, David the seventh. All right. Now, as I studied this, I found absolutely nothing about Ram and Abinadab. Nothing is written about either one. Now, when I put in the word ram in my concordance, oh, I got a bunch of ram. But it was talking about using the ram as a burnt sacrifice. It wasn't the name Ram. All right? And I could find Ram according to Jeremiel. But I could not find Ram except listing his genealogy. Same with Amminadab. There's nothing written. Now, I think this is kind of cool. Because it is silent, until you get to Nashon. Notice what the scriptures say. The Bibles give him a description. Nashon, the prince of Judah. I'm going to talk about him, and I'm going to tell us what that means. I'm not going to tell us tonight. You can hold on to that and figure that out for yourselves. But I want you to understand why the scriptures are silent to Ram and Abinadab. You know why? Because the children of Israel are in captivity. They're in captivity during this time. The children of Israel are in Egypt. They're in captivity for Ram and Amminadab. I'll give you a quick hint. They come out of captivity in Nashon. I can prove it. I'll prove it in a couple weeks. Amminadab and Ram are in Egypt. Nashon is out of Egypt. Nashon is in the book of Exodus as they're coming out of Egypt. Did I confuse anybody? A little bit, probably. I'll give you my notes. You can look at them more, and you can. But I want you to understand what the Second Chronicles is doing. The Second Chronicles is trying to get us a picture of David. It's getting us to David. Okay, that's why you have that initial timeline. Then it jumps and it gives us some more stuff. And then you watch chapter 3, goes right into David. Okay, the second part of Chronicles is in there. Has to be a purpose, because the Bible doesn't put anything there if it doesn't have a reason. It's not talking about the bloodline, because the bloodline was established when they went to David early on in the chapter. That second half is simply there to give us insight into places and people who we're going to see in other places in the Bible. That's why it's there. So next time you're reading 2 Chronicles, instead of just skimming it, study it. Oh, yeah, no doubt. Matter of fact, we see here. That in that same passage, that second half of 2 Chronicles, one of the descendants of Jeremiel or Caleb gave his daughter to an Egyptian. You see that spelled out in the Second Chronicles. Showing us, and I believe it's showing us, and understand, that's only showing this one little segment of tribe of people. Okay? And so it's showing us that I am sure that some of that was taking place in the tribe of Levi, in the tribe of Reuben, in the tribe of Simeon, understand what I'm saying? There was a mix. We saw it happen with Joseph, and we saw it happen in the tribe of Judah. You have to believe it happened with the other tribes as well. Which proves the reason God put them into captivity. If he wouldn't have done it, they would have just been given their sons and their daughters and mixed intermarrying between them and the Egyptians, and there would not be a nation of Israel today. The reason for the captivity was to preserve them. We think of the captivity as punishment, but the captivity was to preserve them. It was to keep them so they would not become, they would have just been absorbed into the Egyptian culture. Like I said, I don't have any great, you know, points I'm going to make. I just wanted to give this. I had to lay this out because the next person in line, for one, and I had to lay it out. And I actually covered three because I told you all I knew about Aminadab, and I told you all I knew about Ram. I didn't tell you anything, did I? It's because I don't know anything. I will try. Actually, here's what I'm going to do next week. Next week, I'm going to start with Abraham, and I'm going to hopefully show us a timeline from Abraham all the way to David, all the way to Solomon, all the way to the temple. Believe it or not, the temple was actually the linchpin back to Jacob. You can bring that together and you can tie a lot of things together. You just have to make a couple little things along the way, and hopefully I'll be able to show it and prove it, and we'll be in business. And I really had to, I try. To me, the Bible is full. It's a gold mine. It's important. The more you study it, the more you get into it, and the more you start remembering who the names are, who the people are, you know, the different things that are going on, you can start making connections and ties. And as you start tying things together, you start finding things out, and it starts making the Bible open up into a whole new world. The Book of Kings. In the Book of Chronicles or whatever, yes. There is a reference to it in those books. Yep, yep, you will find that. Yeah, you'll find that. Now, there are some books that it'll say, isn't this written in the book of, oh, someone help me. There are books that it says they're written in that are not in the Bible today. Okay? They could just be historical books somewhere. I don't get into why they're not there and, you know, where they're at, and I don't go in and study them. I mean, there's supposedly these lost books out there that are out there. I don't, if they're not in the Bible, God's big enough. He can put what he wants there, what he doesn't, he didn't want there. If it's not there, that's not for me to know why. It must not have had any significance into what we need to know. Because remember, the purpose of the Bible is to point us. It's not just to give us dates and times and things like that. It's not supposed to be like that. The purpose of the Bible is really to help us know how to live. It's to point us to Jesus Christ. And the reason we do have some dates and times, and the reason we have some of this, it's simply to get us to Jesus. That's the whole purpose of it. Okay? Because Jesus then becomes the ransom for all the mess up. Okay? I believe so. In the book of Matthew, we're going to find multiple people mentioned in the book of, in the bloodline. We've already talked about Tamar. We're going to talk about Ruth, and she was a Gentile as well. And then you will have, so you're going to see multiple places, multiple times. Some very interesting things. We're going to take some twists. We're going to take some turns. But I'm going to show us, hopefully I'll lay this out, and I'm going to get into this nation because I think this is such a cool story. Okay, I'm going to get into that. It's such a cool story. So hopefully it comes out the right way and it won't be as confusing as tonight. Hopefully. Did I make any sense? Did I help us understand that I just confuse us? Maybe? Yeah, I was going to say, more than likely, the reason most people try to bring those books up is because they're trying to discredit the Bible. Most people. Now, I don't know what they're doing. I don't know anything about it. Most of the time, that is. I'm always leery about that. Whatever it is. My thing is. Oh, okay. Yeah. Oh, okay. I'd be curious into looking at it, though. I mean, like I said, there's a lot of things that aren't. My feeling is there's so much that's in there that I still don't know. When I master everything that's in there, then I'll worry about what's out of there. The fact of the matter is I'll spend all my life and I won't exhaust everything that's in this book. This book is so big. This book is so awesome. And it's so deep. And I know that, you know, things I'm studying here, and I hope I'm not getting too crazy, and I don't try to be. But I just get excited when I start studying. I start seeing connections. My goal is to try to understand as much about this book as I possibly can. And along the way, hopefully, I can help us to understand this book. Because as we start making connection, it opens up things to us that we may not have seen. And God's working. And when we see the hand of God at work, it's just so amazing how he does this. So, amen. Amen. That's it. I don't have no major point I'm going to make out of this. I just want to show you this time. And next week, we'll probably get into more timeline. And after that, we'll get back into some things. So, Jesus, we love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And God, I pray, Lord, that you'll continue to open our understanding. God, continue to help us, Lord. I recognize, Lord, the vast amount of information and knowledge that's there in your word. And Lord, I don't claim to be a genius. And God, I know, Lord, there's men much smarter than me to learn this stuff. And God, I believe that a lot of this, that you help me to understand things and you help me, Lord, to see some things. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that I would remain, Lord, in a position where you could show me and open your word. And God, I pray, Lord, that through it, Lord, I could help each one that's here and each one that I ever teach, Lord, that I could help them to understand your word. And God, the greatest thing, Lord, I hope to create through this series, God, is that there is a love and a desire for your word. There is such a deep desire and a deep longing to know your word and to understand your word. And God, let it be inside of each one of us. Let us read our Bibles differently, Lord. Let us, God, not just read them because they're words on a page, but God, let those words sink. And God, let us to understand them, open our understanding, our eyes to see, Lord, all of the great truths that are there. God, I pray, Lord, that a love would be created in every single one of us, Lord, to desire your word and to want to know more about it. And God, I pray, Lord, that you help us. And Lord, that you'll bless each one that's there here. God, I pray, Lord, that you'll go with us. And Lord, that your word would become alive in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. My head was, I had to stop.